Good morning.
Good morning.
Your pastor tried to figure out my title. Oh, here's one.
Here.
That's good. That's close.
Executive coordinator.
That's right.
The voice behind me.
So you're hearing voices now, Pastor. Beg pardon? The Supreme Commander. Oh, the Supreme Allied Commander. Okay, all right. Well, hey, good to be here today. You know, I like coming here because every time I come, something's different. Good way. There's two new things here that I see that I haven't seen before. I haven't seen your chairs. I love it. I love it. I'd love to come back on Super Bowl Sunday and preach on Super Bowl Sunday, and we'd turn the chairs this way and this way, and I would put on the floor here a gridiron, a football field. And
a soccer field in here.
Oh, I love it. I love it. And so we would, the sermon would be about playing your best for, so anyway, maybe, I don't know if you, I like the, and the doors, I've been trying to get the Albany Church to put those outside doors for years. I mean, we have the old rickety wood ones and they're glass, but you could break in really easy. I could break in, and I probably have in the past, but don't tell them that because I forget keys and that kind of stuff. Anyway, hey, good to be with you. Some of you still don't know who I am. I serve, we have about 49 churches in our district in Oregon and Southwest Washington. There's four in Washington, and the other 45 are here in Oregon. And we have churches way down in Klamath Falls and Bandon on the coast and Longview, Washington, and way out even in La Grande, Oregon, we have a church. So we have churches all over the place. So that's my congregation. I serve those 49 churches. I serve over 200 pastors, and I serve you. My office is in Salem, but I live in Albany, and I've been doing this for over 12 years. In the Church of God, I'm the third longest serving person in this job. Now, nationally, we have been known as area administrators. And then they changed our name to regional pastors and overseers. And now we've changed our name again to just regional pastors. We used to be repo men, but now we're just regional pastors. And I tell people that's the name of our club. We get together every January. We get together and we have a conference retreat together. And then the people who have this position on the West Coast, Lloyd Moritz up in Washington, myself, Steve Robinson now in Northern California, Roger Chamberlain in Central, David Wynn in Southern California, Craig Frank in Arizona, Gary Moore over in Idaho, and then Ken Weidrich up in Western Canada. We have a SHAPE group, pastors, and so we meet following WARM, which was this week, Western Regional Ministerium Association, WARM. We met down in Sacramento. Jim Lyons was our speaker. Mick Gilliam was our worship leader. So we met a couple of days afterwards, and so I flew in yesterday, and I fly out again tomorrow to Anderson. I'm going back for the transformational task force teams, the people who brought you Focus 40. I serve on those teams, and so we're going back to review what happened this year and then to plan for next year. There's going to be on October the first Saturday, October 5th or 6th, of this year, a global service day. So kind of, I don't know if you've gotten information about it, Pastor. Yeah, so it's going to be a global service day in which we're trying to get churches all around the globe to be involved in their community, serving their community. So however you guys live that out, that would be great. You'll hear more about it at what we're now calling summer celebration instead of camp meeting. Since we can't camp anymore, since we can't even buy property to camp.
Well,
this year it's called the 120th anniversary of the Church of God, 120th celebration of the Church of God in the Pacific Northwest. We like long titles. And the reason why we chose that 120th is 120 years ago, Johnny and Lydia Green got off the train in Woodburn, Oregon. I think it was October the 8th. They got off the train and brought the Church of God message of holiness, unity, and service to our community to the Pacific Northwest, to Oregon and to Washington. Up until that time, the message of who we are and what we do was not here in the Pacific Northwest. And so they got off, I always want to say bus, but they got off the train. So we're celebrating that this year. And so I'm referring to it, I was told to refer to it as summer celebration even now. And so that will be the vernacular that we will use. And so we have spring celebration, which is our annual meeting, and then summer celebration. So we are going to have, I'm presenting this to our general counsel, a camping experience out at, they have to approve all of this, so you guys are the first I'm telling that, and a pending approval in the last full weekend in June of 2014 at the Mount Hood Village RV Park. I've been out there. We're going to get a section, 37 campsites there. 12 of them are with sewer and full hookups. The rest have just regular hookups, you know. You can take your tent and hook your cable up to it, I guess, you know, so you be sure you get TV. I don't know. It's kind of an oxymoron to me when you have cable hookup, you know, where you're camping. But we're shooting for that, and that will be hopefully an annual event where the church, that will be a Friday, Saturday, Sunday kind of event where people can come and camp because our people love to camp, you know. And so that's what we're moving to, and then there'll be a worship service Friday night, Saturday morning, and Saturday night and Sunday morning. It's Camp Meeting Light. It's the area, you can bring your bicycles to that place, and there's lots of things to do and places to fish and things to see. So it's the area that's going to drive the program. So that's kind of what we're shooting for. But it hasn't been approved yet, so if it doesn't get approved, don't say anything, okay? Yeah. Right. Good. I'm glad you approve. I'll tell them I know one fan already. I got one room sold. Okay. Now, if you don't have an RV like me, I don't have an RV. I sold my RV. I do have a two-man tent, but the voice of the Holy Spirit, which sounds awful lot like my wife, says that she will not be sleeping in that two-man tent. There are cabins there, and they cost more than like a hotel cost. But there are cabins on the other side, so bring your bikes. And so there are places for people with cabins. But you can bring tents and RVs and all sorts of good stuff. So anyway, that we're working on that. So we're walking down that way. So that's one of the things I do. I kind of help coordinate that. Our summer celebration, I help coordinate that. You folks have an awful lot of input into that. This is our worship leader right here. I love her. She does a great job. She's marvelous, marvelous. And I really appreciate what she does. Pastor Frank back there is on our camp meeting program committee. And he helps us with, has a unique, what do we call that? It's Power Hour, it's a conference designed for people to get off work a little early, come into the conference, eat dinner, and stay for church. That's what it's designed for. And so this year we're talking about change. Have you ever been in a time in this world in which change is happening faster? You know, I bought a couple months ago, it seems like, I bought, I was so excited. I bought an iPad. Oh, I can actually preach from it if I wanted to. It's an iPad 3. I got my wife an iPad 4 for Christmas, and I don't have an iPad 4. I have an iPhone 4S, and the 5 is out. Yeah. So, you know, change is happening. Pastor Frank, help us understand how change takes place. If you think change is, if you think change will not happen, please understand it will. Okay? All right. But that's not what I'm going to preach to you about today. Though I could. Grab your worship folder, would you please? And a pen. And I want you to write something under these notes here. Tomorrow or tonight, today, this afternoon, you go home and your spouse says, what was the sermon all about? Okay? I'm going to give it to you in 7 words. All right? 7-word sermon, 2 commas and a period. Okay, you ready for this? Write this out. Love God. Love others. And tell our story. That's my sermon. Now I'm going to take the next 30 minutes and unpack that. And those are going to be anchor points. And my prayer is that that will become the motto for your life. That will become the theme that guides every decision that you make. Love God, love others, and to tell our story. If you can do that, if you can live that theme, that would be great. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for this opportunity we have here today, and we ask now that your Holy Spirit is here to unpack the scriptures for us. And to help us see that loving you, loving others, and telling our story is what you called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How old do you think I am?
Younger than I am.
26. Huh?
26.
26. Good man, I like that. It's okay. Yes, how old do you think I am? 50? 52? How old? Any other guesses? 54? 56? I'm 61. I will be 61. I'm 60. All right. I'm 60 years old. I'm going to be 61 in June. Can you believe that? I can't. My head says I'm 24. And I refuse to be older than that. I'm at this stage of my life, but I think I've always been at this stage of my life where I want to wring the most out of life. I want to live life to its fullest. I don't want to play it easy. I don't want to take the low path. I want to climb the mountain. I wanna ride my bike, you know? Not just 5 miles, but 500 miles. I wanna, and I can. I wanna do those kind of things. I don't want it easy. In order to live that way, I have to discover what's the most important thing. And then I have to take off the baggage, the things that hold me back from doing what God has called me to do. I have to be sincere about it, and it has to be a daily experience that I have with Him. I was listening to the first song that we sang here today, and it reminded me of a dance. I will follow. I will follow where you lead me. I will follow where you go. I am the bride of Christ. He is lead. Now, I don't dance. Don't old Church of God folks, don't worry about this. You notice the guy, they didn't do it too well, you know. But my job is to follow him as I would be following in a dance. Wherever he goes, wherever he leads, that's my job. I want to get the very most out of life. For my life, for our churches, and for our district, I want us to do the very best. Our district, believe it or not, is one of the best ones in our movement. We are viewed from the outside as being an excellent organization, that we're doing great work. We really are. So when I told my fellow regional pastors that we're turning everything upside down and rethinking it, they all scratched their head and said, why? Because I think we can do better. I think we can support our pastors and our churches to a higher degree. And that drives me. This sermon that I'm preaching to you, I have preached in 10 other locations. And I'm going to preach it in 3 others this month. Because I believe what I'm going to tell you with all of my heart. That each one of us needs to adopt for themselves this simple 7-word sermon. To love God, love others, and to tell our story. In fact, I first shared this with your men's group. James, you asked me to come one January, and we went downstairs and ate scrambled eggs and pancakes or something with you cooked, I think. And that's when I first shared this idea that long ago. It's been resonating with me ever since. So here's a question. What is your main goal in life? What is the church's main goal? What are you all about? Well, I think there's some scriptures that's going to help us understand that. You have your Bibles? I have. Mine is electronic. Yep. Turn to Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. Now, I kind of overheard between the lines some history here about scriptures being pulled out of context. I picked up on that. So let me put this in context for you. Jesus has just been confronted by the Sadducees. And the Sadducees, there's a Pharisees and the Sadducees, which much like the Republicans and the Democrats, meaning that they are different in their theology. But in first century life, the religious leaders were also the political leaders. Okay, so we have separation of church and state. They had mingling of church and state. Okay, so what we have here is we have that Jesus, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, and the Sadducees, their big thing was there is no resurrection. There is no life after death. So I remember that by saying, so they're sad, don't you see? Because they don't believe in a resurrected life. Personally, I do. I believe in a resurrected life. I believe there's going to be a day that I stand before God and I'm going to give an account for everything that I have said and everything I have done and everything I haven't said and haven't done. I'm going to give an account. And Jesus Christ is going to be next to me as my advocate, pleading my case before the Father. I believe that. The Sadducees didn't. And so they came up with this hypothetical question. In Jewish culture, I have a brother. I'm the older brother. I married Connie. In this case, I died. It would be Martin's responsibility to marry my wife and have a child with her so my inheritance can pass on to my child. Okay? That was the law. That was called the Redeemer. Why do you think Jesus is called our Redeemer? Our family Redeemer. He redeems us back. And so that's what the job was. So here's a hypothetical question. It's one of those questions that, we ask, Pastor Val, have you stopped beating your wife? If you say yes, that means you have. If you say no, that means you still are. So it's a no-win, right? Right? Okay. Now, I know you're not beating her, so that's why I used you as an illustration. That's what this question was. The question was, there was a man who had seven brothers, six brothers, and he married this lady, and he died. And so the next brother married this lady, and she died. And the next brother married this lady, and she died. He died. And so can you imagine the fifth brother? Oh, no, Daddy, don't make me marry her, please don't. Yeah, and all seven died. And the question was, when they get to heaven, who will she be married to? And then Jesus said something that makes me uncomfortable. He said, you don't understand the scripture. When we get to heaven, we're not going to be given in marriage. Now, if my wife is here, she'd be sitting over there, and I would tell you that I wish that I could be married to her for eternity. But I can't. The scripture doesn't say that. I want to be. I will be married to her for my lifetime here, or her lifetime here on this earth. We will never divorce. We might want to murder each other, but we will never divorce. So the Sadducees were silenced, and the Pharisees were very happy with that. So let's pick up the scripture here. The Pharisees, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, a lawyer, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Do you know what he really shared? He shared what is called the Shema. The Shema is the prayer that every Jewish father would teach his son. It is that prayer, it is that from Deuteronomy, "Hear, O God," let's see, let me quote it to you. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength." That is a foundation to the Jewish culture. That is the foundational statement, the Shema. My mom and dad, when they taught me how to pray at night, I would pray. Maybe your parents did this. If you did, please join me. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." Now get this next line. "If I should die before I wake, why would you threaten your child with death?" You know? I knew the boogeyman was in the closet. You know? "If I should die before I wake." So I never taught my kids that. I let them make up their own prayer. And some of the most beautiful prayers I've ever heard in my life come from children. And so we had grandchildren over, and they were praying. Little EJ was praying. Wow, what great prayers that little boy has. Just a hoot to hear him pray. So, but a Jewish father would teach his son this prayer, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Monotheism, for all you scholars out there. This is one God in a world that had thousands of gods. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength." And so that's why I say that the most important thing that we need to do in our life is to love God. That's the first part of this sermon. Love God. When we understand that, when we come to grips with that, when we begin to practice that and live that out, those songs that we sang today are going to make a whole lot more sense. "I will follow you wherever you go. I trust you in whatever you say. You are my shepherd. You are my guardian. Because I am deeply in love with God." Love God. Well, Jesus did not end his statement of faith or his greatest commandment with just that verse. He had another one. He said, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So that's why I say the most important thing in our life is to love God. And Jesus said to love other people, to love others as you would love and take care of yourself. Then look at the rest of these few little words. He said, all the law. What are the books of the law? You guys know? First five books, the Pentateuch. All the law and prophets. Those are minor prophets. We call them minor prophets and major prophets and all that. And in other words, the bulk of the Old Testament, in fact, I kind of want to say the whole Old Testament, they didn't have it as we have it today. All of the Old Testament hang are nailed to is another way of using this word. When you know, we have hung this curtain up here. We've hung it on there. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two verses, on these two ideas, to love God and to love each other. Now, this sermon I keep building on it and building on it. So, play with me for just a second and turn to Luke 10, 25 through 29. Because we find Jesus asking an expert in the law. One day an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" And here's the man's answer. "You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, and love the neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told them. "Do this and you will live." Now, this man wanted to be justified, so he asked the question, "Who's my neighbor?" And so the Good Samaritan story comes from there. But this, the reason why I bring this up, that Jesus answered it this way, and this other expert in the law answered it the same way, the same two things, love God, love others, is that it was part of the DNA of who they are. It is the backdrop. It is understood. It is common. We all have DNA. We all have ways of doing things. We all have ways of in your family, there are things you always do and you can always expect that the family will always do, right? At Christmas, our home, we hide the Christmas pickle. How many of you hide the Christmas pickle? You have no idea what I'm talking about, hiding the Christmas pickle. How many are German background folks, German heritage, and you don't know the German pickle? Oh, come and see me afterwards. I'll let you know about the pickle. We hide the pickle every year. That is what Christmas is, well, not all about, but that's what we do at Christmas time. That's what the foundation of the Jewish first century church there was built upon, loving God and loving others. And that's what we're about. Those two things. Now, I wish I could spend four Sundays preaching this overview, and then I'd like to talk to you about how do you love God? And kind of give you some hands-on things in loving God. I hope we all do know, but there are many different ways that we can love God. There are many different ways of doing that. We can love God by reading His Word. We can love God by spending time in prayer with Him. There's hundreds of different ways. There's hundreds of different ways of loving people and caring for them. Hundreds of different ways of doing that. And I'd love to be able to unpack some of that for you. Well, the last part of this message is really about telling our story. We're to love God and love others and tell our story. So turn with me, would you, to Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. This is after the resurrection of Jesus, after the crucifixion, after Easter, after the road to Emmaus, after the 40 days where he appeared to over 500 people, after all of those things have taken place. This is when he is going to ascend to heaven. And then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some still doubted. Some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." I've shared this idea with some of our leadership, our discernment team, and they really wanted to change this from telling our story to living our story. Because it matched the three L's, loving God, loving others, living our story. That sounds good. And they said it's more postmodern. You know, okay, I understand that. But I said I'm not going to. And the reason why I said that is I think we need to speak out our story. You know, if 10% of the population in America goes to church on Sunday, on any average Sunday, I would think in Fred Meyer grocery line, I would hear somebody praising God, telling their story of what God has done for them. I think I'd overhear that once in a while. But I don't. Now, I'm not against living it out. I want us to live it out. Please hear me correctly. But I think until we begin to speak it out, until we begin to tell people of, give reason for the hope that's within us, until we begin to verbalize it to people around us, I don't think they're going to get it. I think we've got to, and we can do it 100,000 different ways. My latest way that I like to do it is I will not say thank you to people. I will say bless you. And they look at me and giggle. You know? Try it sometime. It is really fun. They're just surprised. It's a blessing. It's not a gratitude. It is gratitude. But try it. That's just a simple way. And I wish I had a whole hour to kind of talk to you about how we can tell our story in the multiple different ways that we can do it as we can live it out and help people understand the reason for the hope that's within us. Because we do have hope, right? We have Jesus within us. This week, Jim Lyon talked to us about, because I remember the sermons that I listened to. I took notes. I don't know how people can't. I have to take notes. I'm 60, almost 61. I'm really old. And so I have to take notes so I can remember things. But he had three main emphases to us. Everyone has a mountain. What he did is Ed Koger took him and 11 other men up Mount Adams. They climbed Mount Adams. And so he had pictures of that whole experience and all the training they had to get ready for it and et cetera, et cetera. And so the whole thing was about climbing Mount Adams and use that as a big metaphor. So he said, everyone has mountains. And I'm here to tell you, if we had time, we all have our mountains that we're climbing. Amen? But we all have a Savior who climbs with us, who walks with us. We are tied, and they had one place where they had to walk in which they went over an ice bridge, which is 5 feet wide, and they were all roped up with one another, and they had to learn that as somebody begins to fall, that you lay down and you take your ice axe and you slam it into the ground to hold so you can hold the weight of a 200-pound man falling in midair. And there four of them were tied together, so if one went over, they would survive. No, not all four would go. And so they talked about that walk over that. Well, we all have that we walk over. We all have a mountain to climb. And so we all have to do that. And so he asks us, what is our mountain that we're climbing? And who's your trust? And then the third question he asks us that really got me is, what mountain should you be climbing? Because sometimes what we are climbing and what we should be climbing are two different mountains. So what should we be climbing? So I think it is important for us to truly understand that we need to be people who are living out our story. And so I begin to try to figure out the our story. I had really trouble with the word our for a long time. I didn't know if it was his story, the story of Jesus. You know, he has a comfortable place in heaven, and he left it, and he came down to earth to live with us. It'd be like if you were transformed into a worm to lead all the other worms to God. Kind of same kind of ratio. Or cockroaches, or whatever little critter you want to talk about. Jesus was in a comfortable place. He left all that aside to come down to live with us and to be with us. Do I tell that part of the story? Do I tell that he was born of a Virgin Mary, a virgin birth, a woman who has never had sex before, but was the Holy Spirit was implanted in this woman? And they were poor people. They weren't rich folks. Do I tell that? Do I tell how they struggled in life? Do I tell how his parents had to leave the countryside because they were fearful of being killed? What part of the story do I tell? How he walked on this earth, how he for 3 years he lived, he taught, he did miracle after miracle, and the religious leaders got mad at him and had him killed. What part of the story do I tell? Do I tell the story of his resurrection and his first, he's the firstborn of the dead. He came back to life. The most unbelievable thing in the world. And he ate fish and he walked around and do I tell that story? Or do I tell the story of what he did for me? Do I tell the story of how he took from second grade to my senior year in high school? I've shared this before. I was a young man who stuttered and stammered. And I couldn't speak. I couldn't even ask questions. I graduated high school kuma skin of teeth. Because I was so poor. I got to college. Warner closed their eyes and let me in anyway. When I graduated with my master's degree, I never made the dean's list, but I was real close. And that's because I couldn't ask a question in class. There are all sorts of speech therapists now that could help me, but this was when rivers were being formed and the earth was cooling and mountains being made, you know. Fred Flintstone's grave was fresh, you know, long time ago. Do I tell that story? Do I tell the story of how God brought into my life Connie, my wife, and how much she loves me and cares for me, and except for my salvation experience, she is the best thing that's ever happened to me? Is that part of the story? That God gave me three wonderful kids who all now today love him and serve him and their spouses, and they're raising their children that way. What part of the story do I tell about me? That's all about me, and I don't want to tell the story about me. And then it came to me as clear as possible one time as I was wrestling with this. It was almost like if God put his arm around me and he said, Dave, this is our story, son. This is our story. You have a story to tell. You have a story of what God has done with you, for you, to you, about you. You have that story. Now I'm going to put a commercial in here for a summer celebration. I'm looking for those stories. I'm looking for 12 stories. I'm looking for 12 people, couples, groups, to tell a story in 12 minutes. I want you to write it out. Don't worry about good grammar, because I have an editor who's going to make you look like a... What's a great author out there? All I can think of, Edgar Allan Poe, and that's not a good illustration. Hemingway. Make you seem like a Hemingway. Yeah, And then at camp meeting, one, at summer celebration, one of the things we're going to do, we're going to have a class in the afternoon, and I'm going to have three people share their testimony of what God has done for them. I think this could be the most powerful thing that takes place at summer celebration. I think it could be turned into an annual event in which we have more people come and to hear what God is doing in the lives of people than anything else. Because let me tell you, we need to tell our stories. We need to tell the story of what God has been doing with us. And I need to hear your story. Several years ago, you guys from this church had a cardboard testimony. That blew me away. That was powerful. You have a story to tell. So, your pastor is my conduit. If you want to tell your story, you go see him. He or Lisa will help you write it, turn it in, practice it. When it comes time to read it, you only get 12 minutes. I'll sit you down after that because I don't want the third guy to run out of time, okay? So, 12-minute story, 12-minute testimony. Beg your pardon? That's fine. I can do filler. So, but a 12-minute testimony, 12 of them. That's what I'm looking for. Talk to your pastor because you and I need to tell the story. We tell his story, my story. It's our story. Well, that's my message today. But I want you to dream with me. What would happen to your marriage if you truly put God first in everything you did? What happened to your life if you truly put God first in everything you did? If you loved Him above all and you lived your life that way? What would happen? What would happen if you begin to love the people around you with the love that you have received from Christ? You know, you start that loving at home and you carry it with you wherever you go. You love God. You love others. And what would happen if you begin to tell your story? You had courage to do it. I was thinking about this message and thinking about the lady I sat next to on the plane yesterday coming home from Sacramento. And I didn't share my story. And one day God's going to ask me about that, why you didn't share that. I told her immediately who I was. I told her, showed her a picture of my wife and my grandchildren instantly because it's on my phone. It's a cute picture. And I was turning off my phone. I told her about all those things, but I needed to have told her that it's a blessing that comes from God. What would happen to this church if this church put as the theme of their lives, of the life of this church, to love God and to love others and to tell the story? This church has a great story to tell. It really does. What would happen to this church and to the community in which it lives, if it put God first and put other people first and told its story again and again? What would happen to our district if every one of our churches was to do that? That's why I want to preach this in every church. I won't get to preach it in every church, I know that. But as many who will open their doors to me, I will preach this message because I believe it. Because what we've talked about here today are the great commandments and the great commission. And when a church and when a people and a people group realize and follow and live out the great commandments and the great commission, we'll become great servants of God. In the state of Oregon and in the Pacific Northwest, when you go to the hospital or you go to places and they ask you your religious preference and they have a whole bunch of things that you can mark, you know, Christian, Buddhist, Hindu, whatever it is, they will also put the word none on these forms. And in the Pacific Northwest, we are known as the none zone. more people mark none than anything else. We are in the none zone. I think if the Church of God here in Oregon and Southwest Washington would truly love God and love others and tell its story again and again, we would change that. I believe that. Not because of what I say or do, but I believe it because that is what Christ would have for our part of the world. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we draw this service to a close, but we're not shutting off your Holy Spirit because I sense him in this room talking to us, helping us to think things through. So, Father, my prayer is for myself and for everyone in here that we will simply love you above everything else. And we live in a land of pleasure and plenty, but that we will love you above all of that. And that we'll love the people around us and care for them in whatever way that you have called us to do that. And that we'll tell our story. Tell the story of how you loved us, how you blessed us, how you have given to us, and how much fun it is to love you. So, Father, be with us as we close the service. May your Holy Spirit fall on us. For I pray this in Jesus' name.